You know, in the church, we're constantly trying to, you know, hit that mark. And I mean, I've been a Christian for 50 years, 51 years now. And I've kind of backed a little bit in there, but basically became a Christian when I was 12 years old. Been in ministry for 25 years, and I'm still some things are you're trying to, you know, find that spot, you know, that where truth lies, you know. And the Holy Spirit, now Holy Spirit, he can get in there and he can rightly divide, he can figure it out. I mean, he gets down there to the nitty gritty. He goes to places that we don't have the ability to go, but he will share with us all truth. But it's a journey. And so you see in the church, I remember, you know, churches used to be very legalistic. Maybe they still can be. And then we kind of got into this grace thing. And, you know, you can bounce way over there too far. And you can get on the faith thing and the prosperity thing. We got into the confession thing. And it got so bad with the confession thing. It started out as a really great thing. But then we talked around. There's always these, we called them the thought police or the word police. What did we call them? You know, every time you said something, boy, if you use the wrong word, you said pot bless. I mean, excuse me. If you said pot luck instead of pot bless, man, you were in trouble. Well, Christians aren't lucky. We're blessed, you know. I mean, it was you know, they was like hardcore about it and things like that. And I mean, there's probably some truth in it, but at the same time, it's just like you can just get in these ditches all the time. And so I'm going to talk about tradition. This is an old one. This goes back to from the very beginning. Mankind has always wrestled with tradition. The generation gap wasn't invented in the 2010s. You know, I remember I first heard that term back in the 70s, and you know, they was we were just, well, actually maybe the 60s, they were kind of like the free, well, we won't even talk about that, but anyway, it got pretty crazy back in those days, I'll tell you what. And so it's just always been that way. Joan talked about her dad. He's in my sermon tonight too. Do you know that? Anyway, but so I'm gonna go to Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14. And I just want you to know that I know these things because I have been a part of them, and I've had some of the hardest time in my 25 years dealing with some things myself. There were things I just didn't like. If you did them, I didn't have much time for you. I just kind of had an opinion. I'd form an opinion. Anyway, it's just a kind of a problem sometimes. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says this: make every effort. This is Jesus speaking. He says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness. No, this is not Jesus. This is Paul. Excuse me. He says, I'm sure he got it from Jesus. Anyway, it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And so basically he's telling us, you know, we need to strive to live in peace. And that means with God and each other. And but the thing is, you know, that's fine, but stuff happens. People make bad choices. Circumstances can turn against you. And, you know, when you're in the midst of a horrible situation and you know, you feel like, I don't know, all discombobulated, whatever the word may be, and someone says, well, just be at peace. I mean, all that does is make you madder. And you know, the devil attacks your peace in unlimited ways. How many of you can say that you're just really good at maintaining peace? Or maybe you have a problem sometime with losing that. So regardless though of how many schemes the devil has, you know, you don't want to fall victims to him. And the only way to do that is, you know, you cannot change every circumstance and every situation to fit what makes you feel peaceful. There's going to always be things that make you feel very unpeaceful. And sometimes things for me, like I just think red light cameras are of the devil. I don't think that. I think the government, I start going off, I can get on that stuff, you know, and I can go on a tirade, and we can make Abundant Life Family Church go on a crusade to make sure no, there's not red light cameras anywhere. And, you know, stuff like that. So I'm just saying there's lots of things that can disturb me. And, you know, get me going, politics. I just got clear out of politics because I had no common sense when it comes to politics. I mean, you want to get me excited or going, I mean, oh my gosh. And you know what? There's lots of people out there with opinions, but what I found out is no one has an opinion as good as mine. And you know, so I found out that there's all this stuff. You know, if you're just going to go by what you see, you're just not going to have any peace. You're not going to be able to fulfill that commandment. You're just going to be upset and disturbed all the time. When things go wrong, you know, we can get mad at God. We can be offended by others. We can get and offense is. Have you ever got offended by something somebody did? That can be from. They just don't live the code that you believe in. They were rude to you when you were going through the checkout line. It doesn't make any difference. It's easy to get offended. And so offense, that's a bitter root. And when you take offense, you're in a bad place. When Paul says make every effort to live at peace, what he's doing is he is upholding the principle of peace as a high principle or a goal. And sometimes it just seems like it's impossible to maintain every goal or everything that's right and peace at the same time. And some principles have precedent over others. And so here the deal is that peace is more important than, in other words, let's just use this example. Peace is more important than how someone squeezes a tube of toothpaste. You know, and you know, and so it's just you know how there might be a right way. You know, if you are in charge of your home, you say this is the way the toothpaste needs to be squeezed. Then by rights, I suppose people should try to accommodate that. But you know, you don't need to lose your peace because of the way. So I can lose my peace because someone hangs the toilet paper backwards. And then I started working with Richard, and Richard hangs the toilet paper backwards from me. And so I decided, well, you know, I guess I could just put the rule down or something like that. And I finally decided, you know what, whoever has the gumption to change the toilet paper roll when it needs to be changed, they get to decide. And I decided that was a bigger principle than if somebody wants to switch it backwards from what they can even do that. I do not turn it around. You know what, I can handle it. I can get the toilet paper off that roll regardless of which way it is. Because I've been to CrossFit. And, you know, and, so anyway. And so Paul's saying, you know, what he's saying, he says, don't let the devil drive a wedge between you and God. Don't let the devil drive a wedge between you and your fellow believers. Don't let the devil drive a wedge between you and your spouse or you and your brother or whatever. Just don't go for that. And the devil wants to draw you away so that he can, you know, get you off to the side so that he can be like a boa constrictor. That came to mind because I saw this video come up with a big boa constrictor around this little pup dog, and these guys were out there trying to get this thing off this dog. The dog was out. But anyway, they saved the dog. And but I just thought, you know, that's like the devil. He just wants to get you off by yourself and wrap himself around you, and then he's just going to suffocate you. And he uses offense or differences or whatever he can to get you to back away from your church family, to back away from the person you love. And you know, the Bible talks about the last days that a man's enemies will be in his own house. You know, it'll be a son against father, daughter against mother, and all those kinds of things. And that's just, I mean, because of the forces that are out there. But as Christians, that shouldn't be the story that we have. And you know, he just says we don't want to let that happen. Paul says, don't let that happen. But Paul also says, be holy. Okay, so he's not saying it's like a free-for-all, but he just let everybody, they say it's a loss for all, everybody can just do whatever they want, and, you know, those kind of things. Because there is right and wrong. And, you know, and it's important that we learn to live right. And I don't have that mastered yet, but I'm still learning, and I grow every year of my life. I don't always have the same problems to the same degree. You know, there used to be little things Joan could do that would just set me off. And there was a lot more things that I would do that would set her off. But that's I'm preaching, so she can talk, tell her story when she's up here. And but it's gotten much better. Of course, she helped me get better, but I won't go into all that. But anyway, we're growing. We're still growing. And just because someone else isn't meeting a very high standard, you know, doesn't mean that you should lose your peace. And Bob Hundley was talking about this gentleman that he got stuck the other day in a driveway and couldn't get out. And this guy got out to help him, and it was a guy with his pants on the ground. And you know the guy that wears his pants down. About, I don't know how they keep them up there. They must put pins in them or something, because mine just get to here and they fall clear down. So I don't know how they wear their pants hanging down. There's got to be some trick to it. But anyway, you know, what's funny about that is Bosch and telling him, but Bob used to just be disgusted by anyone that wears the pants on the ground. Those people just need to be slapped silly. Straighten them up, get your act together, and then that's the kid that's helping him. And so then he's like having that thing, oh, now he's got to rethink it. Some of those guys with their pants on the ground are pretty good dudes. it's interesting. And so just because someone isn't, you know, meeting your high standard, you know, the point is, I mean, you should do everything you can to be holy. But don't require others to meet your standard. To you, part of being holy could be dressing modestly. The question is what does dressing modestly mean? It would mean different things depending on who you ask. It could be simply a matter of how tight or loose, close fit. Or it could be how well clothes hide the body. You know, how you button the collar. It could be about how expensive the clothing is. I mean, if they're too expensive and too showy, too many embellishments or sanguines or whatever, some people would think, well, that's not modest. The Bible says that, I don't know what the Bible says about modesty, not to be in your adornments, but whatever. And, it can be the clothing's too ragged, too worn out. Well, they shouldn't wear that kind of thing to church. That things look like they need to go, they wouldn't be fit for the Salvation Army. You know, and I mean, I'm pretty sure they just came out of the field with those clothes on. Smells like a farm. And, so that they can be offended that way, so that to them that wouldn't be appropriate. And, so what is modest? You know, I mean, it just depends who you're talking to. In your effort to be holy, you need to work out what modesty means to you. And in your love for the Lord, you should try to please Him in everything that you do. All of us should do that. But don't let what you think cause you to forfeit your peace with someone who may not be at the same place that you're at. And because once we allow ourselves to judge what someone else is wearing, then we'll go on to the amount of makeup they wear, the colors of their makeup. If they don't wear any makeup, we think they're slacking, and they could put a little more effort into it. If they wear too much makeup, well, you know, then that can be offensive to us. Can they dye their hair? If they do dye their hair, what color can it be? And, if you're older and your hair is a little gray and you want to dye, keep the color showing, that's noble. But, you know, if you make it pink, well, then sometimes, well, I don't know if anybody cares about pink. I think it's cool, but I remember when I first saw it, you know, and I'm going to tell you what, if I ever find a dye that will make my hair pink or blue or anything like that, I'm doing it. Right there. That's me here. Yeah. They're ready to help me out, see? Glitter wouldn't be modest, see? That would, yeah. How clean do they appear to be? You know, we can be offended by that. Are they clean shaven? So, you know, that some people, I mean, for some people that's an issue. Or we can judge what they eat or how they eat. And we'll judge people by how they budget or the things that they spend their money on. And we can be offended by the choices that they're making. Their mannerisms. You know, there's kind of like social statuses, you know. I mean, sometimes you get around some people and it's just like no one taught them any manners. And, you know, they kind of talk crudely and they kind of embarrass you, the things they say and those kinds of things. And what I found out is that there's different like social stations. And so if you put me in the right environment, I'm not going to fit into that. And people are going to think, that guy has no class. And so the list just goes on and on and on. There's no end to it. How early or late do they get to gatherings? And, that can get some people going. There is no excuse for that. And there's been many a couple that have had some good fights over that issue. I mean, what kind of person is always late? You're always late. No matter where we go, you always make us late. You know, and it just goes on and so here's the interesting thing about that. The Bible has a lot to say about standards. A lot. But they're not meant to be material for judging others. They're meant to be material to help us be the best that we can be. And so it's, you know, it's getting the heart of the matter that God cares about. When you let the standards that you believe in become the source of division, it's no longer God's standard. It's become a human tradition. It sounds just like God's commandments. It sounds just like a standard from God, but that's not where you're coming from. You have taken that and made it now a human tradition. It was our holy traditions that caused us to put Jesus on the cross. See, because he just wouldn't fit into the traditions of the day. He just wouldn't go along with what was decent. And so because he wouldn't, we put him on the cross. We were simply upholding the standards that God gave us. But there was nothing holy about crucifying Jesus. I mean, he was being holy, but we were not. And so our holy standards became traditions that were unholy. Go with me to Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.'" Okay, we're into some serious territory now. For them, this was a serious thing. Don't you think, I mean, even today, don't you think that a person should wash their hands? Wouldn't a normal, decent person side with these elders or these teachers? Most of us probably wash our hands because of health standards, but they did it because it was just a tradition. Some people don't wash their hands on purpose because they think that we need to expose ourselves to germs in order to build up our natural defenses. And so there are a whole group of people that think it's wrong to wash their hands, and they never wash their hands. And they're thinking not washing their hands is the right moral choice. So what was Jesus' answer to these men that had a problem with the disciples? They weren't washing their hands. Matthew 5:3, 15:33, here's what he says. Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" And so Jesus, he just throws it back in their face. He says, you know, if you want to go down that road, you know, if we're going to start talking about what people are doing and not doing and who's measuring up and who's not measuring up, then let's start talking about you. Let's see how well you're doing. And how many of you know when you enter into that conversation with Jesus, you're going to lose real fast? How about we look at some of the things you do that might not be so holy? Matthew chapter 15, verse 6, he goes on. He says, "Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition, you hypocrites." Why were they hypocrites? Because they weren't upholding God's tradition. They were upholding, it sounded like what God, the rule God had given, but they were just doing what made them feel good. They were just, you know, anyway. "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but with their hearts are far away from me." That was the problem, the heart. "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." They got them from God. They copied them from God, but that isn't what they were teaching. They were just, had fallen over in tradition. They were using it so they could come in and, you know, look at them and say, "Oh, look, we're a lot better than you because you don't wash your hands right. I'm better than you because I squeeze the toothpaste bottle right." Or whatever the case may be. And that's what tradition and holding people's feet to the fire, that's what that's all about. Unless your heart's right, unless you know you really care about the person. Jesus didn't die so that we could pick at each other. He died so that we could love each other, regardless of our differences. And by all means, you know, we're told to be holy, and we need to, you know, discern what holy means and to strive for that and to grow. But when we take it, you know, something that we feel God has put on our heart, and we turn that into a tradition, and then we start holding other people's feet to the fire over that, then it's no longer serving the purpose that God meant it for. Do you know when Christianity became fun for me? It was when I discovered that I could celebrate your peculiarity. That you didn't have to be like me. In fact, it's funner when people aren't all like me. And you know what? They can have pink hair. That's just awesome. They can have, there's just so many things about that. And I don't know if you know this or not, but you're peculiar. Every one of you here are. I know that. And that's what makes it great. But, you know, if we all lose our peace all the time because we're on this mission to bend everyone to be exactly like us and to think like us and to feel like us and all those kinds of things, man, that is boring. When you forfeit peace and get sideways with people because they don't meet some sacred standard, it's no longer about obeying God. You have turned something God gave you for good into a human tradition that produces bad. Your rule sounds like God's standard, but it isn't the same. If you understand what is proper, certainly apply that standard to your own life. But don't let it be a reason to disqualify others. You can't judge others and claim to love God at the same time. He just doesn't allow us to stand in that place. And what we need to understand is tradition is a strong force. It's a strong force in everyone's life. And it's especially a strong force in my life. And that's why I have to be especially diligent that I am not treating people out of my tradition or out of my sense of them making whatever. And I have to be careful with that. And I have done that in my ministry. And I still probably do it some. Because tradition is so strong. We can feel nauseated at the thought of ignoring it. Someone has to put a stop to this. This toothpaste thing can't go on the rest of my life. Of course, I'm sure it's something more serious than that, but it's the same thing. We can feel that, you know, nations go to war over a tradition. My father-in-law, I said I was going to talk about him, he had strong traditional feelings. It was the way he was raised. Black and white. Don't even need a discussion. If you were a woman and you wore pants to church, you just as well be working in the red light district, as far as he was concerned. And if you wanted to argue about it, then you're simply someone who's aiding and abetting the devil. And just black and white. That's how it was. And you wear pants to church, ladies, you're a hussy. And he just, I mean, that was, there was no doubt about it. He just, I mean, don't expect him to respect you. And he just had strong feelings about it. You know, and it's, we can laugh at the traditions of others. And I look at that and I just would just shake my head and you go, whatever, you know, you wasn't going to argue with the man about it. And he loved him dearly. He was a good man. But then we have our own traditions that are not laughable matters. And they can be very important to us. But when we let them become the source of division, they're no longer serving a good purpose. You know, Jesus, he would set, I mean, you talk about somebody that broke tradition. He would set and have dinner with publicans, rich folks and stuff like that. He'd go to their house and sit down with them and eat with those people. I mean, that's worse than a Christian going into a bar to buy a hamburger. I mean, somebody goes, what's wrong with that? No, well, that's how much traditions change. Jonah and I shouldn't speak for Jonah. I remember we used to avoid grocery stores that sold alcohol. And then we got to the point, well, I guess we can't have groceries anymore. And so we just had to, like, ignore that. You know, and I go to Costco and there's one aisle where I wish they had to put the alcohol all facing in and the rows so you wouldn't have to go down a row, but the one aisle where the windshield wipers are and stuff you have to go down that with to get that stuff you want. And on this side is the booze. So I have to go down the aisle like this. You know, and it's tormenting. And there are Christians today who want to ostracize anyone who isn't like them. And we think of the church as being this defender of conservative traditions. I mean, that's the place where the last bastion of right and wrong, black and white, and those kinds of things. Defender of everything that's right. And our moral compass and our traditions can become the same thing in our minds. And so when someone violates our traditions, it feels offensive. It feels like they're doing something immoral. And that's when our peace will go out the door. That's when we impute evil to someone. They wear their pants like that, you know they're no good. You know, until they dig you out. And then you have to figure out, you start thinking about it, you know. Look what they do. What an evil person. And though God does not impute our sins to us, you need to know that your traditions and God's morality they're not the same. Did you understand what I said? Your traditions and God's morality are not the same, even if they seem to be. They can look the same, but in reality, be the opposite. The Pharisees were claiming to uphold the tenets of God. Everyone knows that you should wash your hands. It's in the Bible. Look it up. But they were only upholding it for their own sake, for their tradition. They weren't holding it up because it was in the Bible. The early church was not a fortress for holding up traditions. Well, they had people in there like that, but the early church was a radical place. It was a place that broke traditions, that stood against tradition. It smashed them. Paul violently opposed those who would try to impose traditions on the church. Before Paul, you know, it was Jesus that went around smashing the standards, and that's why they crucified him as a criminal. It was because he refused to validate their traditions. Traditions look so much like good. Surely God's happy when we uphold proper tradition, but He's not. Because upholding tradition is not the same as loving people. No matter how much you want to pretend that it is. Go with me to Matthew chapter 15, verse 15. It says, Peter said, explain the parable to us. And so Jesus tells him, so are you still so dull? Jesus asked them, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. It wasn't the disciples of Jesus who were defiling the standards of God, though those teachers of the law were quite convinced that they were. They weren't defiling the precepts of God because they weren't washing their hands. It was the ones who were uttering the complaint that were violating the precepts of God. Don't impute evil to someone's heart simply because they offend your traditions. Even if they're guilty and they are actually wrong, it's between them and God. You just pray for them. You just try to live holy before them and influence them and be the kind of person that can have an impact. They can see something in you that they want to mimic. Influence them with your goodness and your gentleness. They brought this adulterous woman to Jesus, okay? And she was a sinner. No one claimed that she hadn't done what they were accusing her of. She was guilty. And the law was clear about what you do with an adulteress. Go with me to John chapter 8, verse 3. It says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group. Got to make sure you humiliate them. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. That happened to us, and they wanted to make us stand in front of the group too. But anyway. And in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? And they were using the question as a trap. Oh, they didn't care about the standard at all. They were using it as a trap in order to have a basis of accusing him. And that's what we do. We just want a basis that we can make ourselves be better. They were using the question as a trap in order to have a basis of accusing him, but Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. And when they kept questioning him, he just kept putting the pressure on. He straightened up and he said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away at one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Neither do I condemn you. Didn't he just violate the laws of God when he refused to condemn that woman? If anyone could condemn her, wouldn't it be him? Wouldn't he be the only person justified in condemning her? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. But listen to this. He says, go now and leave your life of sin. So he wasn't like, say, giving her permission to go out and be an adulteress. He wouldn't say, no, listen, that's okay now. Today it's okay. I used to think that was bad, but it's okay today. Jesus didn't defend what she had done. He didn't say that it was okay to commit adultery. He simply refused to condemn her. And if he refuses, then maybe we should refuse. He simply refused to condemn her, but he did tell her to leave her life of sin. He told her to go and sin no more. And so we don't want to promote sin. We don't want, we don't know, though, what happened to that woman after that. And so I have a question. What do you think? Do you think she went and sinned more, or that she stopped sinning? I guarantee you she sinned some more. I said, well, I mean, it's not that. We don't mean it that way. What, did she stop committing adultery? The big one. That was the issue. Did she stop that one? We don't know. But let's ask the question another way. Even if she did not stop committing adultery, even if Jesus knew that she was not going to stop, that she was going to go right back out and commit adultery, would he still have done the same thing? What do you think? Would knowing that she was not going to change what Jesus did? See, we are to pursue holiness, but adopting a standard for my life and enforcing a tradition on yours, it's not the same thing. And, you know, if I'm right and I have knowledge or understanding and discernment, and then let me live it, and hopefully people will want to mimic that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and I took Titus along also. And I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. And I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. And I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. And this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on our freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. And we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. You know, in this particular case, it wasn't about whether or not a woman could wear pants or how short they could cut their hair. It wasn't about allowing men and women to sit on the same side of the church. It wasn't about pipe organs or guitars. It wasn't about pews or chairs. You know, one of our first biggest mistakes when it came to tradition was removing some pews from a church and made the front page. In this particular case, it was about circumcision of males. And it doesn't get much bigger than that one, okay? So some teachers had come down to where Paul was, and I don't know, but they probably were claiming some sort of apostolic authority. They'd come from Jerusalem. They probably said, you know, hey, this is what Peter thinks and James and the apostles, and you guys are not doing it right. And, you know, if you're not circumcised, you can't be a Christian. And they were saying those kinds of things. They were upholding the tradition of the Jews. And Paul was pretty sure of the foundation that he was on. He didn't teach circumcision. He said that we definitely should not be getting circumcised. But still, he went to Jerusalem to meet the apostles just to make sure that he hadn't missed something. And he didn't want to be an apostate. You know, he wanted to. So he's going to go down and check it out. But he's sure he's right. I'm sure. But he's still going to go down there and say, look, is this true? Is this what you guys are saying? I need to know. And these teachers with their traditions were putting the squeeze on him. And in that moment, you know, he was probably doubting himself a little bit. He needed to know that he was, you know, he was tacking right. In verse 4, Paul makes an astonishment statement. Of course, he's talking this way after he gets back. Galatians 2:4, he says this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. What was the freedom that they had? the freedom they had, they weren't observing all these laws, this to-do list. They weren't observing all these standards and all this stuff, you know, and so these guys, they come down there and they're going to spy them out. Oh, you know, and so he called people of tradition false believers. And they were not motivated by their love of God. They were being motivated by their own selfishness. And what did Paul mean by the freedom that we have in Christ? Was he talking about the freedom to sin? We're under grace, so we can just go sin. Is that the freedom he was talking about? No, that wasn't what he was saying. He was talking about freedom from tradition. Freedom from not being able to dye your hair pink. Freedom to squeeze the toothpaste. You know, well, you should obey the authority you're under, I guess, but anyway. Some people just cannot get their minds around the fact that their traditions and God's morality are not the same thing. And so they came to spy on them. They come to find fault in you in order to justify themselves. Oh, look at you. You know, she kind of wears her clothes like a, you know, she's, you know, I'm a much finer woman than she is. She wears, look at all that makeup she puts on her. She just has no class. That woman wears no makeup. How does she, you know, it doesn't matter. I mean, it's just, you know, in that way they're, you see, they're, and they come to spy on you. For some it might be, you know, look at them, they have a pool table. I went there, I tell you, they have a pool table at that church. I knew those people weren't any good. And I went there and I found out it was true. Oh, you know what they do there? That pastor there allows his wife to get up and speak. That is just not right. And you know, and so then they can go away feeling justified in their tradition and dismiss love. Or it might be things like they let divorced people serve, or people who smoke. They let you have coffee in the sanctuary during service. I mean, for some people, it's like they drink coffee. And so they come to spy on the freedom. They just come to find whatever rule it is you're not upholding, that their tradition, so that they can go out the door and be satisfied with their junk. They go out and then they add to their traditions. They must worship on Saturday, or they have two services on Sunday, or they sing hymns from the 1800s only, and you know, you can't have instruments, or only certain Christians can go to heaven, and you must be baptized in a certain way, and you must have communion every Sunday, and you know, you can't eat meat or processed foods. And I mean, the list just goes on and on and on and on and on. And that's why you get all those groups out there. You know, because that's their purpose. And that's why they do that, is so that they can be self-justified. And yet they don't even keep the rules for themselves. And so that's a paradigm, or that's a way of understanding the gospel, of understanding right and wrong, that's not correct. Right or wrong, you know, we're not to judge each other. But when our morality crosses over to becoming tradition, when it causes us to judge and destroy peace, we're no longer being moral. I love the grace that we have here at Abundant Life Family Church. You know, we have assembled, like I mentioned earlier, such an eclectic group. You know what eclectic means? I mean, just varied people with varied personalities, ages. I'd like it to be more eclectic than what it is today. And so that, it just, you know, it just means, you know, we have a wide range. But the only way that we can possibly maintain that is not to be traditionalist. I mean, if every single person in this church is going to maintain their tradition, they're not going to be any of us here except one person. My wife wouldn't hang with me. She has lived in torment over these issues for years. That man, you gotta. She made me wash my pant legs off before church. So it's been it's a decent thing to do. I've been snow blowing. I was supposed to go home and change and get some pants. She told me to bring pants over to change, and I didn't. And I got done doing the snow blowing at 3 o'clock, and I went, and I was tired. I always take naps on Sunday afternoon, and I laid back in my easy chair in my office, and I didn't wake up till I heard noise out in the office at 5 o'clock. And I didn't have the thing done, and that's why all that was kind of messed up and yada yada. I'm so bad, and I'm out there, so I have this mud and salt on the bottom of my pant legs, and you know. She's right. I mean, I understand. I mean, I'm with her on that. But I mean, the point is, it's just, you know. I want us to be more diverse. And there's only one way for that to happen. We have to have big hearts. Why? Make the bar high for yourself. Keep it low for everyone else. Don't put any obstacles in someone's life who's trying to come to Christ. You help them, you lift them, you pull them up, you hug them, you do things like that. You do not judge them. I'm not validating everyone's actions. I can't even validate my own actions. But I'm saying that our emphasis will be on loving each other and living in peace. And letting the Holy Spirit sort out and direct our hearts with all these varied opinions and things. And because I can't even say which ones are right or wrong. I mean, because so often it just depends upon the heart of what somebody's saying. And I don't know your heart. So I don't know. I don't think my wife was trying to get me to clean my pants because she was judging me. I think she just wants me to be as successful as possible and to be a benefit to people as much as possible. I'm pretty sure she was being motivated out of love. But she could have been the other way. You know, what kind of man did I marry? You are just such a loser. So, I mean, the heart has a lot to do with those things, and we don't know those things. But when you, on tradition, anyway, I've said enough about that. I hope you thought that was good and that you'll think about those things. You know, if you want to live at peace in your home, then maintain peace. Don't be so, don't maintain your station, your tradition as the thing that's always the most important. And, you know, sometimes the way you love somebody the most and encourage them the most is by choosing to do it like they do it. I'm just glad my wife puts the toilet paper on the same way I do. But I practice it at work. You know, and sometimes it's just, you know, rather than just always having this, I don't know, I don't like being around people like that. I like being around people that will love me, will be there for me when I'm got dirt on my pants or whatever the case may be. Hopefully I won't be a slob too long, you know, and the Holy Spirit will talk to my heart and you know, and that's, it's all good. And that's what a church does. It's not like we're not trying to become holy or to set better examples, to live better, those kind of things. It's just this tearing each other apart is not a good thing. So how many of you think you can love anyone? So just practice that. And you'll be so much more at peace. And it's cool.